This is March 11th, 2004. Arthur Eggers studying in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 in a state probably. The chapters 8 through 11 are all as one division. Copying from A.S. Coppe's book, he calls it the fourfold foundation. He divides it into four divisions. First division is chapter 8, 4 through 6. He calls one God the Father. Second division, chapter 9, verse 24 through 24, one aim, the prize. Chapter 10, the third division, chapter 10, 16 and 17, is one body, the church. And the fourth division, chapter 11, is one fourfold union. Fourfold union. Oh, especially the third verse. Fourfold union. One fourfold union. Union. All right. Let's read the first three verses of this chapter. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity or love edifies. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing. Yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. Any man love God. Our subject now is things offered to idols. Whether it was right for God's people to eat meat that had been offered or sacrificed to idols. The phrase "we know" is progressively, and the phrase "we all have knowledge" is a special kind of inquiry and search. In other words, we know something and we all have a special knowledge concerning this. They have learned, these saints here had learned the emptiness of idol worship. They'd come out of idolatry and they learned that there was nothing to it. They made for themselves a law against idolatry that wasn't according to Paul's teaching. And this caused them to be puffed up in their own knowledge, not God's knowledge, but in their own knowledge, instead of teaching the truth by love that edifies. And so here, this is what the correction is. If any man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. And what a statement this is to be telling these puffed up people, you know, that they don't know anything that they should be knowing. If someone thinks that they know something, that puts another person in bondage. It's nothing. If it puts another person in bondage, then it's worthless. It isn't the kind of knowledge God has. Because the knowledge God has is love that produces liberty. This is what Paul is correcting it. And so this is directed by his to these know-it-all attitude people. And we have those, I guess, everywhere, people that know it all. Then in verse 4, as concerning therefore the things, eating of those things that are offered to sacrifice to idols, we know that idol is nothing in the world, but that there is none other God but one. There's only one God. And we know that an idol is absolutely nothing in this world. And there is no other God. So how can we worship an idol or even think about an idol? You know, when they refused to eat meat sacrificed idols, they was recognizing the idol. Even so, even though they were denying it verbally, they was recognizing by putting themselves under this kind of a law to refuse to eat meat sacrificed to it. And this was not an act of faith at all. So in verse 5 and 6, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, and they had many gods, heavenly gods in the solar system, and many earthly gods that was made by man's hands, as there are gods many and lords many, but unto us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him, in him and by him. One thing, one person, one doctrine. It's all him. And one thing every Christian should know is that an idol is nothing. It's just a chunk of wood or a chunk of metal or even thought in people's minds. How could a person worship a star or worship something, planet of some kind, like Jupiter or those, you know? They didn't have no knowledge of what those planets were, especially at that time. We don't have much of a knowledge today of what they are. So how could they fall down and worship these when they're absolutely nothing? So what is an idol to us today? Well, it's anything that takes the place of a true and living God. Anything, it wouldn't make any difference what it is. And we don't have to bow down to it, because usually people that have these kind of idols bow their hearts down to it and not their knees. They are in subjection to whatever their idol might be. And they could even be children. Any other object that they would be submissive to. So anything that is not of the true and living God that we put in our life ahead of him, then it becomes an idol. Whether it's either material or whether you invented it, you know, in your own mind. But to us, he said, there is but one God, and he is the eternal Father of all things, the creator of all things, the master of all things, and we worship his Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord, in all things. So why should things be anything to us? When it's hard to say. For instance, and I don't know whether Helen wants me to tell this or not, but she made a statement. We were talking about the house, and one of the neighbors up the street is selling out and moving, and she said she'd been there a long time and all these years, and be hard to sell and move, you know. But now that house can either control us, or we'll have control of it. If it controls us, it's going to be it's an idol, isn't it? No matter what it is, it might take charge and control our lives. Is an idol. So who is to control our lives? Well, if I control my own life, I become an idol, don't I? If I take charge of my own life and want control of it, and I know people that have done this, haven't we? That want to control their own life, then my life is an idol to me. So who is to control it? Well, just one, a living God and his Son, Jesus Christ, and no other. People kind of muse at this, the fact that people, I think I mentioned this before about horoscopes, didn't I? I think I did in the lesson one time, but people go to the newspaper, they want to find their horoscope, want to know what their future is. And we think, oh, how foolish that anybody could know my future but an almighty God. He's the only one that can know my future. How foolish it is to read what somebody has to say about my future, or go to a palm reader, or go to a psychic person of some kind to find out what my future is. You see, all of these things become gods in the lives of, and I'm not talking about sinners, I'm talking about in the lives of God's people. And not once did Paul ever picket or go against an idol shrine. With people, he tried to teach them, he tried to show them the truth, but he never went against them. But when it come to God's people sacrificed into idols, it was a different story, because, as I said before, they're still recognizing the same idol that they come out of. Even though they're taking a stance against, how can you take a stand against something that you don't believe exists? You can't do that, can you? If you don't believe something exists, I talked to an atheist one time, and he said that he didn't believe there was a God, and I said, you use his name more than I do. How can you tell me you don't believe there's a God? Anyway, it's an outward proof. All right, verse 7 and 8. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eateth it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, For neither if we eat are we any better, or are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. So whether we do or whether we don't, which one defiles us? Which one is going to be the good? Not all people know, here we have the word know, that an idol is nothing. Only those that have been taught that. The word conscience here is an interesting word how it's used in the scripture. It is, the meaning of the word in the Greek means to look and to know inside yourself. It's a conscience. When you look inside yourself and know who you really are. God gives man the faculty to know God and his ability to govern, for God to govern their lives. There's a scripture in 1 Timothy 1, verse 19, talks about our conscience. It says, holding faith with a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, had made shipwreck. They don't have a conscience. And then in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, verse 2, read, as some have their conscience seared with a hot iron. They don't, their conscience has been made worthless. They had one, but they made it where it wouldn't work. So it's good to have a good conscience, but not toward idols. This is called here in our lesson, is weak people, and easy to be defiled. Some, having put away their conscience, thrust it away from them as being repulsive in their sight, their conscience. Then there are those that have a conscience seared with a hot iron, and it isn't in the game. But to eat things offered to an idol is to be a partaker, or to lay hold of anything taking God's place in our lives. Does our conscience bother us if we do something like that? If we let something govern our lives that shouldn't be running it? What, when we stop and we say, well, what is running my life? Is it me? Is it my appetite? what is running my life? And we come up with any answer other than say, it's God and His Son. Then our conscience should be bothering us about it. So we have to do something about it. If we start to do something and our conscience bothers us, then we don't do it, do we? My favorite verse along this line that I like to use to govern my conduct of life is Colossians 3:17. And we all know that probably. Whatsoever you do, in word and in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving honor to the Father through Him. And if I can't do it that way, then my conscience would bother me if I did it at all. They claim to have a new movie out of the life of Christ, or the death of Christ, I guess I should say. Somebody asked me if I was going to see it. And I said, well, so far I've had the opportunity, but I haven't had any direction either. If I can't do that, and I can't, I'm not saying I can or I can or I won't or I will or what, but if I can't do that with a good conscience, say, I'm doing this in the name of Jesus, then I shouldn't do it at all. If I can't go to a movie and say, stand up and say, I'm here in the name of Jesus, then I shouldn't be there. One time I read about this little girl, and she's guy, the preacher was preaching about dancing. Well, that was part of his sermon. So she went up to him after, and she said, I want you to know that I like to dance. He said, okay, that sounds good. He said, you're not condemning me? Oh, no, I'm not condemning you for dancing. He said, but the next time you're on the dance floor with this young man, and he's holding you close to him, you ask him, you whisper in his ear and ask him if he knows Jesus as his Savior. And she said, well, that wouldn't be the place for that. And he said, then that wouldn't be the place for you either, would it? If you can't talk about Jesus there, then what are you doing there? And so I think our conscience tells us what we can do and what we can't do if we have a good conscience toward the Lord. And some do and some don't. In verse 9, it says, but take heed at least any man, take heed lest any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hath knowledge, sit at meat in the temple, in the idol temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be in broadrin, I have trouble pronouncing the word sometimes with this new tooth, to eat those things which are offered idols, and that though they, and through thy knowledge, shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died? But when you sin so against the brother, and wound the weak conscience, you sin against Christ. So he tells them to take heed, or pay particular attention of what they're doing, or what their life is doing. We may have the right to do things. We may have the liberty to eat or do something, and we might have a good conscience about it. But if a dear brother saw it and followed in our steps, followed our ways of life, and was defiled by it and was hurt, then we shouldn't do it at all, even though we might have the liberty to do it. I knew a man one time that was an alcoholic in his early years, and he got saved, and he stayed away from alcohol for about 10 years. One day, a preacher told him, he said, "Oh, drinking a beer once in a while it won't hurt you. What's wrong with it? Nothing in there that'll hurt you." So the man had a beer, and you know what? He became an alcoholic again. That did hurt him, didn't it? That one did hurt him. And I believe God is going to judge that minister that I told him that. When you sin so against a brother, verse 12, and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. God does not give the liberty to sin, and he doesn't give us the liberty to hurt somebody else and cause somebody else to sin. The word embolden here has a thought to build someone up. So he does contrary to his conscience. In other words, we say something or do something, he can't do it because he has a conscience against it, and we build him up to where he can do something contrary to his conscience. This is sinning against Christ himself, as we read here. Then in verse 13, "Wherefore, if meat make thy brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." Now the word "wherefore" brings us to a conclusion of what we're talking about here concerning the eating things sacrificed idols. In 1 Corinthians 14, let's go over there, you find it eventually, verse 20 and 21. "Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of every tongue their lips, while speaking to this my people." What God wants us to do is to live a good conscience before him. There's a verse I'm thinking of, and I can't think of where it is. "Meat destroys not the work of God." Maybe it's a 2 Corinthians that I'm thinking of. I don't know what I'm looking for. I think it might be 2 Corinthians instead of 1 Corinthians. Maybe you can help me find it. It says, "For meat destroys not the work of God. All things indeed are pure." Romans 14. All right, that's where I'm on. Let's go there. All right. That's my second mistake today. First one was getting out of bed. 14, yeah, 20 and 21. That's what I want. For meat destroys not the work of God. God's going to go on anyway, isn't it? "All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense." Becomes evil when it becomes offensive. It doesn't that it'll hurt me, but it might hurt somebody else. And so therefore I shouldn't do it if I love my brother, should I? "All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for a man who eat with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or make weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the things which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat," or condemned it should be, "condemned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin." As we eat of things, or be a partaker of things that we shouldn't be a partaker of. And I think, again, our conscience is what brings us to that place. We either have a good conscience toward it or not. But even if we do, Paul said, "I will not eat flesh while the world standeth." I think that's in the same verse, isn't it? I'll not eat flesh while the world standeth. Or we might say, I'll not eat flesh forever, lest I make my brother to offend. So Paul uses the word flesh here instead of meat. And that's an interesting fact, because we're reading it read of meat before. It could have also been translated food. But now he uses a Greek word as definitely flesh. And he uses it three times here in this chapter. But this refers to the flesh that has been offered to idols. So he uses a double negative here. I will eat no flesh. In the Greek, it's a double negative. Ume, I believe it is, if my memory's right. Ume. But and it's only in English, if you use a double negative, it makes a positive. Two negatives make a positive. But in Greek, when you use two negatives, it just simply puts emphasis on the no. And the best rendering of that would be, never, no, never will I do it. Why? It's a principle of love. Love on our part, the love of Christ in us that would want to keep us from being a partaker of things that are dedicated to the devil in any way. So that ends that chapter.